So happy that you're here today, that we're all here together. Well, it's been an eventful week at my house. We welcomed Britt and Elizabeth into the world on Monday, and so things have been shaken up a little bit at the Jones household, but I may be a little glazed over this morning, but I'll try to muster the enthusiasm that is needed to bring this lesson this morning. I'm happy that and so overwhelmed by the love and the support that I received and that we received this week from the church family in the birth of our daughter. And it makes me so thankful, as I know many of you, if not all of you, have experienced the tremendous outpouring of love from brothers and sisters in Christ whenever you go through a monumental time of your life, whether it's welcoming someone new into your life or saying goodbye to someone in your life. During those times that matter most, your church family's there to love on you and support you and be so helpful. And it just kind of came to the forefront of my attention this week, how thankful that I am for you and how good that you have been to us this week. I wanted to mention to you, Herb announced it last week, and it was also in the bulletin. We've got a really exciting event that is coming up that I'm just really looking forward to, and I hope that you will look forward to it as well. We're going to have a praise and harmony workshop. Keith Lancaster, who is probably the most well-known promoter of a cappella praise in Churches of Christ, does these workshops going all over the country to churches to help us to realize our capabilities and our possibilities for really bringing soul-stirring, energetic praise to God in our worship. And he's going to be here with us on April the 21st through the 23rd. It's a weekend event that's going to be taking place. And so we want to be getting that information out to you and let you know about that coming up. Hope that you'll put it on your calendar and make it a priority in your life to be here that weekend, April the 21st through the 23rd, for the Praise and Harmony Workshop. Now, as a part of that, what they have done is they have produced professionally recorded CDs of these worship songs that we're going to be learning and practicing during the weekend, recorded a cappella on CDs, a two-disc set. One CD you can listen to and hear a professional group singing these songs. You can get the songs in your mind, begin to learn them on your own as you listen to them in your home or in your car. The second CD you can put in your car, and you can use the fade or the balance and listen only to the part of the harmony that you sing, whether it's soprano, alto, bass, or tenor. And you can hear that part and begin to learn it on your own. It's a really great tool. I've been listening to the Praise and Harmony Workshop CDs now for about the last 15 years, and they are fantastic. That's what we listen to when we're traveling in the minivan and our kids are learning these praise songs together. I want to encourage you to think about purchasing one of those CDs. There's a sign-up sheet on the bulletin board where you can write your name if you'd like to get a copy for your family. Now, normally the CDs are $17 each, which is a normal price. If you go and buy a CD at Walmart or Target or anywhere, that's what CDs cost these days. It's not an exorbitant price. It's a normal price, $17. But if we can get at least 200 people signed up to order the CDs, the price drops and it'll just be $12 a copy. But we need to know how many to order. So if you're willing to purchase one of those CDs, write your name on the sign-up sheet outside on the bulletin board out by the office, and we'll order those CDs, and it will make the weekend so much better if everybody's been listening to these songs and learning these songs in your home and in your car, singing them together as a family, and then as we come together for the workshop, it's going to be a powerfully inspirational weekend that we want everybody to be a part of. So I just wanted to give a little more explanation about that. I'll tell you, I've been to a lot of gospel singings, I've been to worship workshops and a lot of different things over the years, and I've been to a Praise and Harmony workshop twice now, and I'll tell you, it's the most powerful worship experience I've ever been a part of. The times that I've been a part of it, I've just got tears going down my face, feel like I'm in heaven already, and you'll want to be a part of this. I promise that you will, and it'll really bless you, so I encourage you to sign up to get one of those CDs. I want to also mention to you that this coming week, today we're going to conclude the series, The Best Gifts, but next Sunday, I plan on launching a brand new sermon series. It's a 7-part sermon series that's going to take us through the holidays and into the new year, and this series is called We Believe, and we're going to be looking at 7 key areas that are beliefs that define what it means to be a Christian. We're going to look at each one of those, and if, I think it's going to be a foundational type sermon series. It's going to kind of bolster our core beliefs about what does it really mean to be a Christian. So we're going to look at those beginning next week, and I mention that to you now because I plan on, Lord willing, now there's a new baby at my house, but Lord willing, I plan on producing a sermon handout that'll have the outline and also some questions on the backside where you can prepare for the following week, and those will be out there available for you to pick up in the foyer or out by the door out here where you normally pick up bulletins. So I tell you that now because when you come in next Sunday, you'll probably want to have that handout, so make sure and pick one of those up. I'll try to also attach that handout in the e-bulletin so you can print it off at home and bring it with you if you prefer, but there'll be copies waiting on you in the foyer or where you pick up the bulletins normally by the doors, so get one of those and bring it into the assembly. Don't forget now, bring it into the assembly so you'll be ready for the sermon to follow along next Sunday, so be sure and do that. So today is our last part number three, the final installment of the series we're calling The Best Gifts, and we've been looking at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, and the reason why we're doing this series is because it's been proven that during the holiday season of the year is the time of year that most of us are more conscious of being generous toward others, giving charitable donations, or giving gifts to others around us and trying to help those that are in need. It's just the time of year when we think more about that. And so I thought, well, what a good time to address the topic from Scripture, and the best place to find it is what Paul writes to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And so the last 2 weeks we've been in chapter 8. Today we're going to be in chapter 9. So if you want to open your Bible and look there, we're going to look at the passage that Ben read for us, but then also really hone in. Let me share it with you now. On the heels of what Ben read, look at verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now we're going to be looking at the whole context of chapter 9 this morning, but really it's verse number 7 that is our key verse that provides the outline or the structure of the entire sermon. And so we're going to really hone in on verse number 7, but as we do and we unpack what verse 7 is talking about, we'll be drawing from the greater context of the entire chapter. And so I hope that you'll have your Bible open to that passage as we explore it together today. Now, let me just tell you, she's down in children's worship, but my little daughter, Erilyn, who's 4 years old, it's beautiful to see kids grow up and to see them start to come into an awareness of certain things. And I don't know if it's the time of year or what it was, what it is, but about 2 weeks ago, she got on this kick of wanting to give gifts to everybody that she meets. And so she went into our office where Michelle has a big tub of wrapping paper and gift bags, and she grabbed several of those gift bags, and she started going into her toys and throughout the house and finding these random items and putting in the gift bags and then just giving them to people. And so the other day, I was coming home from work, and I walked in the back door. I had no more than opened the door, and boom, there's Erilyn, and she's got a gift bag, and with just looking up at me with her eyes gleaming, she says, "Daddy, I have a present for you." I said, "Oh, great." So I take the gift bag from her and I open it up. And she had taken an empty glass Snapple bottle out of the recycle and put it in this gift bag. I mean, it's a piece of trash. But you're looking at this little girl's face and it's priceless. You know what? When you give gifts, you know what makes a gift a really good gift? What makes a gift the best kind of gift? Is when the giver is cheerful in the giving. When you're cheerful about it. When you got the right attitude about it. The best gifts are the ones that are given with cheer. And that's what Paul's talking about here in this chapter. So we've been looking at this series, and Paul's been trying to encourage the Corinthian church to follow through on a promise that they made a year prior. Paul's been trying to gather funds to help with famine relief in Judea because the Christians there are struggling. They're poverty-stricken because of the famine. They don't even have enough food to eat. And so Paul, everywhere he goes preaching the gospel, he tries to encourage Gentile Christians to give a contribution of money toward this collection to help with these poverty-stricken Christians. And his basis for that is, he says, Look at what Jesus did for you. If you're a Christian and you follow Jesus, don't you realize the tremendous generosity that Jesus had for you? That Jesus, although he was rich in heaven, he gave up those riches and he took on poverty so that you might know his riches. And if you really come to terms with the generosity that Christ has had for you, it should change you. It should make you want to be a giver because he was a giver first. If you want to be like God and be one of God's children, you should want to be like him and be a giver. And so in this final of sermon in the series, our primary verse again is verse number 7. And as you look at that verse there, we see three things. This is guidance that Paul is giving for being a grace giver. See, Paul refuses to talk about this as a contribution or a tithe or anything like that. He uses consistently through these chapters that since you've been given grace by God, you should be a grace giver to others. Even financially, give grace. And so as you're a grace giver, what is some guidance toward how to be a grace giver? Because I know some of you, giving gifts is just natural. That's your love language. You are a gift giver. That's the way some people in my life are, and it's a real blessing when people are really gift givers, and it just comes natural. But for some of us, that's not our natural inclination. So we need a little help. We need a little guidance. And so Paul gives us the guidance we need to give the best gifts. And what he says in verse number 7 really outlines itself very nicely, that when we graciously give in order to help other people around us, we should give grace intentionally, willingly, and cheerfully. So we're going to look at each one of those in turn. We should give grace intentionally, willingly, and cheerfully. First, notice in verse number 7, the first part of it, when he says, each one of you must decide in your heart how much to give. That's from the New Living Translation. Each one of you should decide in your heart how much to give. You see, giving grace is something you need to be intentional about. The amount of how much you give is a highly personal decision. But it is a decision. You decide whether you give a little or whether you give a lot. Whether you think about what you do to help others or whether you dismiss it out of hand and out of mind. You've decided. All of us have made a decision. And how do you decide? Well, the Corinthian Christians had made a decision a year earlier. He talks about that here in verse 2 of chapter 9. They made a decision to contribute toward this famine relief. And that decision that they made was so inspiring that it actually motivated other Christians in the region of Macedonia to give too. You see, when you make a decision to be generous, there's a certain contagiousness to generosity. When you see other people around you being generous and helping people in need, it kind of brings it to the forefront of your mind and it draws out generosity in you too. And that's what happened here. However, the decision the Corinthians made a year prior had not yet been followed through on. And so Paul is encouraging them, don't just have made a mental decision a year ago, follow through on the decision that you made, verse number 5. So I just want to ask you, based on that, how much careful consideration do you give to how much that you contribute or are generous to helping those around you who are in need? You see, giving should be a top priority for every Christian. Paul refuses consistently. I've been flabbergasted in chapters 8 and 9 as I've studied these past few weeks. how Paul bends over backwards over and over again to say, I am not commanding you to do this. This is not a command. I'm not trying to compel you to do it. I'm not trying to force you to do it. Paul refuses to do that. He refuses to dictate how much they give. Instead, he leaves it in the realm of personal decision. But he does strongly encourage them, make a decision. The decision is yours as to whether or not you contribute toward this, how much or how little. The decision is yours, completely in your court. But make a decision. Don't waffle. Make a decision about it. And so we must too decide by giving careful attention to how much we want to give in helping others. Giving should, though, be a top priority for anybody that confesses that they're following Jesus. Why? Because to follow Jesus by definition means that you embrace His teaching. And of His teaching, He said the two greatest things is to love God with everything you have and to love your neighbor as yourself. And if you and I are truly loving others around us the way we love ourselves, that means that giving will be the defining choice, the defining lifestyle for you. You see, giving will be a priority that you give careful thought to if you're a Christian, and you will make definitive plans toward it. The amount that you give should be an advanced decision that you make. A year earlier, before Paul writes this chapter, let's look at what he said to these same Christians when he wrote to them in the letter we call 1 Corinthians. Let me share this with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. This is from the newest update of the NIV. Listen to what Paul writes. Because you see, they had first written to Paul asking about, Paul, what's the deal with this collection you've been gathering everywhere? What's the story with that? How should we do that? And so he answers their question by saying this, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. So notice the guidance that Paul gives. When he says that as givers we should be intentional with the way he says, here's some guidance, here's some practical guidance. Plan for this in advance. A year earlier, in response to their question, he gives them a practical guideline, a practical way for collecting these funds. He basically says, I don't want you to be caught off guard about this when I come, when I'm able to get there. So I'm writing to you now and letting you know in advance so that you can prepare for this effort, so that whenever I arrive, we don't even have to take up a collection because you've already been gathering it. And he basically says to them in these verses, at the beginning of every week, put aside and save some of the money that you've earned to donate toward this cause. What's Paul saying? He's saying, train yourself to save to give. You want something to hashtag or Facebook or Twitter? There's your statement right there. Train yourself to save to give. Paul's advice that he's giving here, the best way I know to illustrate it, is like a Christmas club account. I don't know how many of you know about Christmas club accounts. My parents have done that for years. In order for my parents to be able to give us lots of gifts and give others gifts around Christmas time, for years and years, my parents have established a Christmas club account, which is basically a savings account where money is automatically deducted from my dad's paycheck and goes into that Christmas club account, and he is saving all year long in order to give at the end of the year. That's a kind of a good illustration of what Paul is talking about here. He's basically saying we need to learn to save to give so that when a need arises, we have funds with which to be able to help people. He's basically saying set aside money to help others. You might consider, for example, setting up a giving savings account that you put money aside weekly for the express purpose of helping people whenever the need arises, so that you've got funds to be able to help people with. As parents, I think we probably should do a better job, all of us, in training our kids, maybe by putting a jar in their room, for example, that's marked giving, and money is saved every week from an allowance or something like that into the jar, and that money is only to be used to give to help others whenever there's a need. You see, when we do that, when we learn and train ourselves to save to give, then when a need arises, we're not giving leftovers. Instead, we're being intentional and giving considerable thought to the way we give. And that's what Paul's saying here, that our grace gifts should be intentional. Whenever he says each one of you should decide on your own how much you are to give. But then notice the second part of it. He says then, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. So the second point here in the second part of verse 7 is that our grace gifts should not only be intentional, but they should be willing gifts. Now the point here is this. Real generosity is always voluntary. Real generosity is always voluntary. If you feel like you are being pressured, or if you're being imposed upon to give a tax to help others, or you feel forced to give a tithe to be able to help others, that kills a willing spirit. Paul says he desires that their gift be a willing gift, and verse number 5 says in the ESV, not an exaction. The Greek word there is translated in various other translations, such as the NET translation. The gift should not be something you feel forced to do, or as the Moffat translation gives it, not as money that is wrung out of you. You see, Paul wants these believers, and us too, to be willing givers, not stingy ones. He doesn't want anybody to think that he had to twist their arms in order for them to give toward this effort. You see, when we feel like we've been pressured to give or taxed to give where we had no choice, then our giving is reluctant. And it's really not from a willing spirit. And listen to what Paul says by the Holy Spirit. He essentially says that if you give but your heart's not in it, you shouldn't give. He says you shouldn't give if you are a reluctant giver or if you're feeling pressured to give. Why? Because what God is after is not your money. He's after your heart. You see, God prizes a heart that is a willing heart, a heart that willingly is generous. So if we give reluctantly or under pressure, we're essentially canceling out any God-given benefit from the gift. God's heart was revealed on this matter even all the way back in the Old Testament. Listen to Deuteronomy 15:10. Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything that you put your hand to do. You see, for God, what is critical is not the amount that you give, but the attitude that you have when you do. As Garland, in his commentary, says, God, who knows and appraises our hearts, values only those gifts that come from a free expression of the deepest part of our souls. You see, grace gifts must be willing gifts. And you say, well, man, how do I get there? How do I get to a place where I just willingly am generous and willingly give to help others around me? Well, I think what help can help us in this is realizing that God makes a tremendous promise to those who give. God's promised law of nature is what will release your grip. Now, what is that law? God's law is that nature dictates that you will get out what you put in. Paul directs us to look at the laws of nature in verse number 6, and he says, you know, whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. If you sow sparingly, then you're going to have a sparse harvest. If you sow generously, then you're going to have a generous harvest. You see, the harvest is directly related to how much seed is sown, and the point is that you're going to only get out of something what you put into it. The results are directly connected to the effort. A plentiful harvest results. Plentiful giving results in a plentiful harvest. But God makes no promises toward reluctant or pressured givers, but only to willing ones. People that willingly give from the heart, he makes this grand promise. The promise is that not only will God make sure and take care of you so that you will not be in want when you give, but he will bless you even more so that you have more to share with others. So you see, God is trying to, by this promise, release our grip so that we approach others with an open hand rather than with a clenched fist. You see, God promises a harvest to those that are willing sowers of grace. God wants you to be generous. He wants to encourage that kind of life in you. And so when he makes this promise, he's promising to bless us whenever we're generous with others. Look at Proverbs 11, verses 24 through 26. It's there that Paul seems to be alluding in this passage. That passage in Proverbs 11, 24 through 26 says, "One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty." You see, the principle is simply this. Jesus' kingdom is upside down economically from the kingdoms of this world. In Jesus' kingdom, people that hoard to themselves, don't be surprised when one day you look up and you find that you're in want in some way. Maybe not financially, but in some way you will be in want. But those who give freely will find the promise of God that you are always provided for. As Jesus promised, listen to this now, in Luke 6, 38, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap." You see, if you and I fully embrace this promise of God, it will release our grip so that we generously give to others, knowing that God will recognize that generosity and take care of us. So how do we give our best gifts? We give intentionally, we give willingly, and then number three, we are to give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver, the last part of verse number seven. You see, God's heart is bent toward people that are givers. The reason why? God himself is a giver. Paul quotes here in this verse from the Septuagint, the Greek translation. This is very interesting, and I don't want to get in the weeds on this, but the passage Paul quotes is actually not found in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament. It's only found in the Greek translation. And it's this verse that God loves a cheerful giver from Proverbs 22 in verse number 8. You see, God himself is a giver, and he desires that he restore his image in you and me to make us more like him. So the more we cheerfully give, the more we're like God who gives. Think about it. God made the sun. And what does the sun do? It's constantly giving of itself, warmth and heat. God made the land and the seed that is sown. And what does the earth do? It's constantly giving forth new life and crops and bread for us to eat. Everything God made around himself is always giving of itself. New life is coming forth. And so too, we see the creator of all of that. He himself is a giver, and he's trying to make us bear the traits of who he is. God loves people who have hearts that are full of cheer when they give. The word translated cheerful here is the Greek word hilarious, from which we get the English word hilarious. I heard a preacher say one time that if he had his way, that when we take the collection, we wouldn't read scripture, we wouldn't sing a song, we'd play a laugh track. You know, like on sitcoms when they play the laugh track, you just hear laughing all over the building. Because God loves, I'm not suggesting that, nobody get out of shape, all right? It's an illustration. But the point is this, the point is, God loves people who give hilariously. It's like you laugh when you give in the sense that you say, I so trust that God's going to take care of me that I'm going to give to help others. Why? Because I got nothing to fear. God recognizes whenever I give cheerfully, and he's going to bless me for that. If you've ever given that way, you know that's true. You've seen it in your life. And so Paul is depicting here somebody who has a heart that is overflowing with happiness, overflowing with joyfulness when they give. We say, man, wow, that's a tall order, because how do you get to that place? How do you get to a place where you actually have cheer when you give up things that you have? That's not natural. And no, it's not. That's supernatural. You only get there when Jesus really gets in there, when He really gets in you. That's the only time that you can get to that place of cheer. And so, you know, I think cheer, though, a cheerfulness comes. I know for me, I get excited about and happy about and cheerful about things that I'm passionate about. Cheer comes when your heart is engaged. Cheerful giving comes, I think, whenever you give toward causes that you believe in and that you feel like are going to make a difference. Because really, no matter how hard you try to feel good about giving, if you don't really believe in the cause, you're not going to be able to really give cheerfully. You might be able to give to it, but you won't be able to give cheerfully to it. So to give happily, you must believe in the cause you're contributing toward and really be convinced that the cause is worthwhile and will really make a real difference. But so then the question is, well, what is it that I'm passionate about as far as helping a cause or helping others around me? I need to figure out what that is. So here's a little help. I think the question I want to ask, and maybe you need to ask, is what is it that God is passionate about? Well, how can I know that? Well, if we look back to the New Testament, and we see what our other early brothers and sisters were passionate about in their giving, it may give us a clue. Real quickly, let me share with you, as I look through the New Testament this week, I really find three big areas that the early church was passionate about that they gave toward for what they considered to be worthwhile causes. Number one that is far and above at the top of the list is helping the poor. Far and above. The specific effort we're looking at here was that famine relief to help the poverty-stricken Christians, but we see it throughout the early church. The primary reason they gave from the very beginning was to make sure that everybody that were fellow believers were taken care of, Acts 2 and verse 45. As the early church grew, they needed to have organized efforts to be able to help the needy, like in Acts 6 with helping the Grecian widows, verses 2 through 4. The church then began to make a list of needy widows that received aid from the church. That's 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16. By far, when you look at the New Testament, the greatest proportion of scriptures that relate to giving, some scholars say nearly 90% of them have to do with giving money to help the physical needs of other Christians. So that's a top-tier priority in the New Testament's perspective. When funds were brought by Christians, they laid that money at the apostles' feet for distribution, Acts 4 and verse 35. Most likely that role is the role of the elders today. So Jesus would indicate not only should we give to be able to help fellow Christians, but we should give to be able to help people that are poor in the world too. That's Luke 12, 33 through 34 and Matthew 6, 1 through 4. I think too many Christians today, quite frankly, probably if you look at their budget, spend maybe 2 to 5% of their budgets helping the poor. But for the early church, this was their passion, helping the poor. Number two, supporting local ministers of the gospel. Scripture clearly states that the Lord directs those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. That's 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 14. In the early church, even elders who labored in teaching were financially supported by the church, 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 18. Individual Christians are taught to share all good things with the one who teaches them. If you've been taught, share all good things with the one who teaches you. That's Galatians 6 and verse 6. And let me say that in that regard, I know for me personally, I've seen the blessing of that. I can't count the number of gift cards and free tickets to events and free food that over the years that people that have appreciated the effort of preaching the gospel, that they have shared those good things with me. And many of you are in this room, and I'd be amiss if I didn't say one more time, thank you for those generous gifts. Now, while we should be passionate, certainly, about providing bread for the hungry, let me say this. How much more should we be passionate about making sure people are fed with the bread of life? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so the early church believed in that. They were passionate about it. They believed it was a worthwhile cause to give money to make sure that ministers of the gospel are supported in order to do that work on a full-time basis. But not only that, they believed in supporting not just local ministers of the gospel, but global ministers of the gospel too. The Philippian church in Philippians 1 and chapter 4 partnered with Paul and supported financially his evangelistic efforts in other places beyond Philippi. John encourages his readers in 3 John verses 5 through 8 to support fellow workers of the truth as they go on their journey. Jesus gave our mission is this, to be witnesses not only in our own Jerusalems, but in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 1 and verse 8. And so when you generously provide support that is gathered together and collected in a united way so that people in far-off places, in dark places of our world, can hear the gospel and be saved for eternity, there is no better more worthwhile cause that you could give to. There's no more noble cause that you could support than towards supporting global ministers of the gospel. So as we draw to a close, as we think about the best gifts that we give, how's the best gift? How do you give the best gifts? I would say start early. I don't know about you, but when it comes to Christmas gifts and birthday gifts and things like that, by the way, well, I shouldn't say this. I won't say it. Okay, I've been married 9 years, never forgot our anniversary till this year, okay? First time. Yeah, good timing. Yeah, right? Thankfully, I have a very generous and gracious wife. But, I'm real bad about that. Are you? About remembering gifts? Remembering to birthday gifts, Christmas gifts, and maybe waiting till the last minute? Well, you know what? When we forget, whenever we wait till the last minute in the gifts that we give, it shows. It shows to those around us. The best gifts that you can give are the ones that are intentional, that are clearly decided upon early, and that have considerable thought given behind them and are given cheerfully. I made up for it, by the way. In a big way. Well, the same is true not only with the gifts we give other people, but the gifts that we give to God. God deserves your best gift because God started early. Even before the foundation of the world, He was preparing the Lamb of Sacrifice, which Paul says in the last verse of this chapter is a gift that is inexpressible. God didn't run out last minute and get a gift. God didn't go into heaven in some corner somewhere and re-gift something He really didn't want. Consider what God did when He gave us the inexpressible, unthinkable gift. He brought heaven's best gift when He gave the life of His beloved one for you and me. He gave us His very best. And so for me and for you, the question is, how will you respond to that? How will you respond to God's best gift? Jesus came that you might live. And will you respond by surrendering your life to Him this morning? Will you come believing in Him, confessing His name, repenting of your past sins, plunging your life all in Jesus in baptism? If we can help you by making that decision and accepting the gracious, best, and free gift of the Son of God, won't you come and believe in Him and give your life to Him today? If we can help you with prayers of encouragement, or maybe today you leave convicted by this lesson, that I need to step it up and be more intentional and willing and cheerful and make sure that I help others around me that are in need and support the cause of the gospel of Jesus being spread in our world, maybe you leave today being convicted to bring a better gift. Whatever it is, I encourage you to not leave today without responding in some way to the preaching of the truth of what God's Word says. Won't you respond as we sing together? Let's stand.